We're continuing our series, The Battle for Your Mind. The Battle for Your Mind. And so today we're going to look at having a good self-image. The world seems to think a good self-image will fix everything. The world, they don't have an idea what a good self-image is. They really don't. When they say that, hey, as long as you feel good about yourself, everything's going to be fine. As long as you have confidence in yourself. We're not supposed to have confidence in ourselves. We're supposed to have confidence in our God. Amen. And so, but we're going to talk about having a good self-image. As we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, on March the 19th, that's a Sunday, Dr. Tom Berg is going to be preaching for us. He's been a good friend of mine for many, many years, wonderful preacher. He preaches on subjects such as the reality of hell. More than a lot of preachers I hear preaching that anymore. It used to be a pretty common topic. He's big time into going out and winning people to Christ. And we all ought to have that set of us. And what we're going to be doing that week is it is going to be a soul winning conference. Every single day during that week, we are going out into the community, both in the morning at 10 a.m. and then in the evening at 5:30 p.m. Whichever sessions you can make it out for, I'd encourage you to be in as many of those as possible. We're going to have some training going on during that too. And then we're going to, every single night, when we come back after the evening session, we're going to have some preaching here. And it's going to be a week-long revival. And if you lead someone to Christ, you invite them to the service that evening. And then at the end of the week, we've been doing a lot of work, and we're going to continue to be doing a lot of work. This stage is brand new. We totally redid the stage. We've done some painting. We're going to continue to do some more painting and just some upgrading of a lot of things. And so we're going to push throughout the community that we're having an open house Sunday for the community to see what we've been doing. And obviously, that's not the main reason we want them here. We want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're gonna invite them on out, and we're gonna try to win as many people to Christ as possible, and get them here on that Sunday. Get some people baptized, Lord willing. So that's gonna be a big week for us. We're gonna have preaching every night, some good, solid preaching every night. Then on Sunday as well. We'll probably have something along the line of a picnic, you know, grill some hamburgers, things like that. Just kind of a good way for us to get to know the people who have come visit us and encourage them to come back. And so that's going to be a big thing for us. It's going to be a big push. It's kind of going to be a relaunch. It's also going to be kind of a, you know, the church has a new pastor, and we want you to meet him as well. I don't know if that's going to be good or not, if I'm going to turn them away, or if that's going to be, you know, you might want to hide me somewhere, I don't know. But we're going to, you know, that's going to be the push, is the church is kind of doing a relaunch, and we're getting out into the community, and we're going to reach as many people as we can during that week. And so we're going to try to get other churches involved. We're going to try to get as many people, even from the outside, to come and knock on doors with us. And it's going to be a great, great week. So even now, what we can be doing for that is praying that God's going to do something great. How many believe that prayer works? Say amen. Prayer works. I like what Adrian Rogers used to say. He used to say, every failure is a prayer failure. Every failure you have in life is a prayer failure. We fail because we fail to pray. So pray for it. And then look at your schedule, and if you have to move some things aside, do your best to be here, to knock on doors, and be a part of this as well. And we encourage you to do that. And so we're looking forward to that, and really believing that God's going to do some great things. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 we're looking at today. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, I ask even now that you would hide me behind your cross, Lord. Hide me behind your son, Jesus Christ. That all that is seen would be him and not me, Lord. Give me the words to say, Father, and do the work that only your word and your spirit could do this morning, Father. And if there's any here that does not know you personally as their Savior, I pray that today you'd convict their hearts that they need Jesus Christ. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the keys of the Christian life is finding out who you are in Christ. In Christ. In the average Bible, the average Bible of a faithful student of God's Word, you're going to find some key areas that may be underlined or highlighted. There may be some notes. And oftentimes, you're going to find the areas in which they take the most notes, areas that are most worn out, are the passages that are categorized as behavioral passages. Behavioral passages. The areas that deal with behavioral patterns as the ones that are underlined and outlined are the most. And again, most people that are diligent in the Word, those are the passages. I mean, most Christians have notes in their Bible in areas such as Ephesians chapter 6. It's talking about the whole armor of God. Romans chapter 12. A lot of Christians have notes in the Beatitudes that tell us how to live and how to act. But let me tell you a secret to the Christian life. The true Christianity, mark this down, is not behavioral modification. That's not what true Christianity is. God does not work from the outside. He works from the inside out. God doesn't modify our behavior in order to change us. God changes us in order to modify our behavior. Sin is an inside job. So when God deals with sin, he starts at the root and he deals with the heart first. Someone once said, you'll never purify the water by painting the pump. Amen? It may look nicer on the outside, but it won't purify the water. Paul starts the book of Ephesians by telling us who we are. And then he's going to go on and tell us how we are to live. So he starts off with the doctrinal portion, what we are in Christ. And then he gives us the practical portion, how to live like what we are. So he doesn't start off with telling us how to live. He starts off by telling us who we are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he starts off with being, and then he finishes with doing. He starts off with what are we to be, not what are we to do. And then he finishes with what we are to do. So let me say it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to start off with doing without first being. It's dangerous. There's a lot of people that aren't even saved that are trying to be a good Christian. But they're not a Christian. They're trying to do what a good Christian does. But they're not a Christian themselves. And churches are full of people like that. So if you start off with a list of what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to behave, before you learn what you're supposed to be, well, all that's going to happen is you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get confused. You're going to get really disappointed in yourself. That's why I emphasize discipleship in the church. I want people to learn what they are before they try to figure out what they're supposed to do. I want people to know sound doctrine. Did you know that it's not changing our behavior that makes us free? It's knowing truth. You say, where do you see that? John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. Behavior modification won't make you free. The truth of God's word will. I gave this illustration, I think, just a few weeks back, but it's a good illustration, and if you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. It's like a baby elephant. Do you know that circuses will get an elephant as a baby, And they would take that elephant. It's just small and it's weak. And they would put a stake in the ground. And they would chain that baby elephant to that stake. And that baby elephant will try as much as it can, but it cannot pull itself away from that stake. Well, that baby elephant grows. And it grows. And before long, it's a big, old, huge elephant that if he wanted to, he could take one step forward and pull that stake right out. But here's the thing. That big elephant still thinks in his mind that he can't do it. He still thinks, and so they put a stake in the ground, tie around his leg, and in his mind, there's no way I'm pulling that thing out. Because they've trained his mind to think that way. And so we look at that. And we understand you and I are that way. If we knew the truth, that truth would make us free. You see, that elephant did not know the truth of his freedom. And so he was in bondage. And you and I think we're still chained down to sin. We think we're still in bondage. We think that we can't change. Because before we were saved, that was the truth. But now that we are saved, we still believe that's the truth. And so we don't even move forward. We're stuck there. We won't take a step forward in the grace of God. You see, many Christians do not know the truth of who they are in Christ, and they'll never truly be free because of it. I run into Christians all the time that say, "Well, Pastor, I can't beat this habit. I cannot do more for Christ. I cannot overcome temptation. I'm chained down by my emotions, and I cannot control my anger." Let me say, that's a false perception. If you knew who you were in Christ, you'd simply step forward, break loose from those chains of sin and bondage. But if you believe what your flesh tells you, it may as well be true because you believe it. And it's holding you back. Now, I want you to learn three truths that once you truly believe them will give you the right self-image. Not what the world is saying that you simply need a good self-image, but the right self-image. Number one. You need to recognize your righteousness in Christ. Recognize your righteousness in Christ. Ephesians 1:1, the Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful," listen to these three words, "in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. How many have personally received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? How many know that by lifting up your hands? Okay. Now let me say this. You say that you're saved. You say that you know for sure that you're going to heaven. The phrase Paul uses to describe everyone who just raised their hand is that you are in Christ Jesus. Another word he uses, really, in the very same verse, is the word saints. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus. By the way, that goes against Catholic theology. Catholic theology says that after you die, they're going to choose which ones are going to be categorized as saints. And you hear of this person who lived an amazing life, and now they've become a saint, and they've decided that this person is going to be a saint. Well, when he says to the saints, which are at Ephesus, I'm assuming they're living people. And I'm assuming that that's the church there. You know what he's saying? Every single born-again believer there at Ephesus is a saint. That's all the word saint means, is that you're saved. It simply means you're saved. There's nothing beyond that. Study that throughout the Word of God. You're going to find that to be true. Now, no one can make me a saint. I already am a saint. You are looking this morning at Saint Alan Waddell. That's right. Now, don't pray to me. Don't do that. Don't get a statue of me anywhere, okay? You're looking at Saint Alan Waddell. And let me say, you're a saint too. Adrian Rogers put it this way. He said there's only two categories of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. You either are a saint or you ain't. You either are saved or you're lost. One or the other. The word saint simply means a sanctified one. And every born-again believer is sanctified by God. You may say, well, I would never call myself a saint. And you may think that you're being humble in that. Pastor, you don't know me. I would never refer to myself as a saint. But let me tell you what real humility is. True, genuine humility is accepting what God says about you. It's accepting what God says about you. So if God calls you a saint, accept it. You need to accept what God says about you. That's what humility is. Have you ever tried to lead someone to Christ, but you couldn't because they just would not accept the fact that they were a sinner? Jesus always tried to get people to see their sinful condition. You say, where do you see that? Remember the rich young ruler? Remember when Jesus, when he asked what he had to do to have eternal life, and Jesus said that you have to keep all the laws and commandments, and he said, I've kept every single one from my youth up. And then Jesus said, okay, then you got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And that man put his head down and walked away. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that you have to keep all 10 commandments to be saved. What he was doing, he's making sure this guy saw that he was a sinner. He wanted this guy to see. What he was saying is, if you want to go to heaven without Jesus Christ, you've got to be perfect to do so. And the man thought he was perfect. And then Jesus found something he wasn't perfect in. And that man put his head down and walked away. What he was saying there is, if you want to go outside of Jesus Christ, you would have to live a sinless life. No one's ever done that. Nobody ever will do that. Jesus made sure that they saw their sinful condition. And then let's look at the Samaritan woman. I sometimes I read about the Samaritan woman at the well. And I think Jesus was kind of mean with her. He said, ma'am, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you said that right. He said, you have had 5 husbands. And the man that you're living with now, he's not even your husband. You're living an adulterous relationship. You're living together, you're not married. What is he doing? He is trying to get her to see her sin. Why? Because if you don't see your lost, sinful condition, you can never be saved. You have to see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation before you could ever be saved. And here he was with the rich young ruler. You see, if you try to lead someone to Christ and they cannot see themselves as a sinner, you're never going to lead them to Christ. If I'm sinless, why would I ever need Christ? But I need him because I'm not. I need him because I'm a filthy, wicked sinner. And you are too. But we're all sinners saved by the grace of God if you're saved today. But let me just simply say, you can't lead someone to Christ. I went to a lady's house one time. She was a Catholic. I went through all 10 commandments with her. She was an elderly lady. I said, ma'am, have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? Went through every single one. She said, I've never done any of those things. I said, have a nice day, and walked away. You say, why didn't you try to lead her to Christ? Because there's no way you can lead someone to Christ who does not see themselves as a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. Jesus would never have had to come to die for our sins if we weren't sinners to begin with. He came to die for our sins. On the other hand, I've had trouble leading people to Christ not only because they wouldn't accept their sinful condition, but I've also had trouble because some won't accept their saintful condition after salvation. I've had people say on the opposite side, Pastor, God could never save me. You don't know what I've done. And they can't get over the fact that once you trust in Christ, you're a saint in God. That all that's been erased, that you are sanctified. And so I've had people I couldn't lead to Christ because of they couldn't see their sinful condition. And I've had people I couldn't lead to Christ because they couldn't see their saintful condition after salvation. They could not believe that God could wipe away their sins. I've seen both. You say, I'm not a saint. I'm just no good to God. Well, he gave his life for you. I don't think God would have given his life for somebody he didn't see value in. You say, Pastor, I could never be saved. I could never be used of God. He gave his life for you. Why would he pay such a price if you had no value to him? You're of great value to him. Some think it sounds humble when they say, well, I'm just not what I ought to be for God. Well, let me ask you this question. Why aren't you? That's not humility, that's rebellion. Why aren't you what you're supposed to be for God? Why aren't you what you ought to be? God calls you a saint, so start acting like a saint. We can't be sinless, but we ought to be blameless. Look at verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why aren't you what you ought to be for Christ? You're not being humble when you say that. You're being rebellious. God calls you a saint. Act like a saint. So you ask, how can I be saint? How can I be a saint when I'm a sinner? How many have struggled with the fact? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many have struggled with the fact after salvation that you still find yourself sinning? You still find yourself doing things that you know are displeasing to God. And you ask yourself, how could I ever be a saint if I'm still a sinner? Well, Romans covers that. In Romans 4:4-6, the Bible says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or charges to his account righteousness without works. You know what he's saying? God has exchanged his righteousness for your sinfulness on the cross of Calvary. He took your sin upon himself. You took his righteousness upon yourself, upon salvation. There's an exchange. I like this saying, I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. I will work for God's Son. For those who ask, what about my future sins? The next two verses in Romans chapter 4 deal with that. It says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. You're here today, you've been saved. Your iniquities have been forgiven. And whose sins are covered. And then he goes on to say, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what he's saying? Not only have your past sins been taken care of when you got saved, when you trusted in Christ, but all your future sins, God will not impute that to your account. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, God's taking care of at Calvary. It's important to see yourself as a saint in Christ because your perception of yourself affects your behavior. You know, if a parent constantly tells a child that they're useless, that they're bad, you know what that child is going to grow up to do? Live up to what he's called. You tell a child they're useless, that child will become useless. You tell that child they're bad, that child will become bad. But if you tell that child constantly of their potential, constantly that they can be something great, that God has created them for a great purpose, and their life can be so meaningful, and they are wonderfully made, that child will try to live up to that potential, won't he? It's all how you talk to them. You know, the same is true of us. If you see yourself as sanctified and righteous before God, you're going to start trying to act the part. Amen? You're going to start trying to act the part. You're going to try to live up to what the Bible says that you are. And so, first off, we see that you need to recognize your righteousness in Christ. And then, secondly, in your notes there, if you look there, Ephesians 1:3, you're going to find that we need to rely on your resources in Christ. Rely on your resources in Christ. Not only are you righteous in God's sight, but God has given you everything that you need to live victoriously. How many have all the patience that they need? How many would say, Pastor, I have all the love that I need? I mean, that guy that drives me crazy at work, that person that annoys the daylights out of me, that person that's done me harm, I have all the love that I need for them. How many would say, Pastor, I have all the wisdom I need. I don't need any more wisdom, Pastor. I have all the wisdom I need. I have all the faith that I need. How many would say that? Well, if your hand's not raised right now, you are calling God a liar. You're calling God a liar. He says you do. Verse number 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. What are spiritual blessings? Patience. and wisdom and faith and everything you could possibly need. Bible says you have all of those things in Christ Jesus. So don't call God a liar. God doesn't lie. Man does, but God doesn't. You have all the resources you need. If you said you had none of those things, you're calling God a liar. You say, if I had all the patience and love and wisdom I need, why doesn't it seem like I have it? That's a good question, isn't it? Because you don't believe you do. Because you're that elephant tied down to the stake. You just don't believe. We perceive ourselves as not having God's resources. We don't believe we have them. That's where faith comes in. You must, by faith, believe that God has already given those things to you. Before salvation, you lived such a long time bound by the chains of sin and bound by the limitlessness of your old nature that you perceive yourself to still be in those chains. You still see yourself as limited. You still see yourself as not possibly being able to break those chains. Can I say you can move out of them at any moment if you believe God? Remember, you must first learn who you are in Christ before you can behave like you ought to behave. You need to learn that you have those resources. You need to learn that you are a child of God, that you are in Christ Jesus. A missionary once put $100 in a lady's Bible. She didn't know about it. He later asked her, he came up to her and said, "Ma'am, do you have $100 that I can have? Can you give me $100? The woman said, "No, I don't have it." He said, "Well, can I see your Bible then?" She handed him her Bible. He opened it up, pulled out the $100 bill. He said, "It's right there. You've had it all along." And then he went on to say this. He said, "Everything you ever need in life is right here in this book." Do you believe it? It's right here in the Word of God. "Ma'am, everything you need to fulfill God's purpose is right in this book." What kept that lady from giving the $100? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You don't know the truth. She didn't know the truth that it was there. She didn't know the truth that she had those resources. She did not know the truth that God had made her free, as you and I struggle with. If you learn nothing else, learn this. God never asks anything of you that he hasn't already given you. God never asks anything of you that he has not already given you. You just need to understand that and believe it. If you've learned nothing else, learn that. 1 Chronicles 29:14. "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You know what he's saying? How could we ever give anything to God when God has already given it to us? Anything we try to give to God was from him anyway. God has given you all resources. You have nothing of your own that you can give to God, for it all came from him to begin with. But the good news is, he gives us all the resources he asked for. You don't have to withhold anything from God. Your resources are in this in Christ Jesus. Everything God demands of me, he's already given me. Verse 3 again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings. He's given us everything we need. There are those who believe in receiving what is called the second blessing. Anybody ever hear that? This is what they believe. They believe you get saved first, and then the church gathers together at another time. They lay hands on you, and they pray the Holy Spirit into you. Can I say that's false? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. So how could somebody be saved, not have the Spirit of God, then later on they pray the Spirit of God into them? That period of time until you receive the Spirit of God, he wouldn't be saved, because the Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of his. None of his. You can't be saved and not have the Spirit of God. It all comes at the same time. It all comes together at the same time. When you're saved, the Spirit of God automatically it comes into you to indwell. You have the Spirit of God. You are baptized with the Spirit of God the moment you are saved. And so we're saved. And we have the Spirit of God. And we have every single thing that we need. That means that if you're born again, you have all the love that you need. You have all the patience you need. You have all the wisdom you need already. It all comes with the Holy Spirit of God who indwells within you. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's given you it all. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Recognize your righteousness in Christ. Rely on your resources in Christ. And then we're going to look at one last thing. If you look there in your notes, rest in your relationship in Christ. I like this. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What is your relationship with God? It is one of acceptance. It is one of acceptance. Not just that you've been accepted, that you've accepted God, but that he has made you accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Anybody know? Who are we accepted in? Not everybody at once. Christ Jesus, right? Christ Jesus, I'll give you that one, all right? In Christ Jesus. He is a beloved. You are accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in Christ Jesus, God's only beloved, begotten Son, his beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You are accepted in Christ. The problem with many of us and the reason we have a warped perception of ourselves is because we have a feeling of rejection. Why do we have a feeling of rejection? Because when Adam sinned, man faced rejection and guilt for the first time, and that's been passed on to every generation. We have rejection. We have guilt. It's been passed down. So we spend most of our days looking for acceptance. When we find acceptance in man, we just become proud of that. Or we become slaves to that. We live in bondage to what other people think of us. Somebody accepts us. And our entire life, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, everything else depends on whether or not that person thinks well of me. Or that person thinks well of me. Or whoever it may be. Our entire life, we become in bondage to what other people think of us. Thus comes a multi-billion-dollar industry called Facebook. Because we want more likes than anybody else. We want more friends. I mean, it's amazing what we call friends nowadays. I'm going to friend that person. That person's going to friend me. That person's going to friend me. I've never met any of them, but they're all my friends. Haven't seen that guy in 50 years, but he's my friend on Facebook. Acceptance. We need that acceptance. We need it. We thrive for it because of the rejection of sin, because of the guilt that we face. We need acceptance. You know, kids say cruel things. They point out that your ears are too big or that one nostril is bigger than the other nostril. And they pick on you. And then you go through life saying, boy, I'd be a pretty good person if only my one nostril wasn't bigger than my other nostril. And so now I can never do anything. My life is ruined because we've not been accepted because something's flawed. You have to have this flawless life. You just want to be accepted. What happens is that Christians still feel the need for acceptance even after they're saved. What's the problem? They're like that circus elephant who's chained to that stake. If they only knew that they are accepted. They're accepted in Christ. They're accepted in the beloved. God loves them. Many Christians are falling into the trap of legalism and trying to work their hardest to maybe earn God's acceptance. Let me tell you, the moment you're saved, you are accepted. You are accepted in Christ. Many Christians are falling into that trap. Now, I believe in living for God. I believe in working hard for the Lord. I believe in living a holy and righteous life. But we do not do it so that we can be accepted. We do it because we are thankful that we already are loved, that we already are accepted by God. That's freedom. It's like a lady I met at a car dealership. And she was an elderly lady. She's showing her grandkids, picture of grandkids and great grandkids, and she was rocking on the radio, blaring very satanic sounding music, showing off all the new tattoos that she had and all of this. I'm thinking, this is a grandma. It's amazing how redefined grandma's become. And she smiled and she said, I can listen to this and I can do all that. I can do whatever I want because God loves me. And I just leaned over her and I said, ma'am, it wasn't God's love for you that we ever worried about. I'm a little worried about your love for him. I've never been worried about God's love for you. You're doing all this to prove that God still loves you. I've never worried about God's love for you. But I'm awfully concerned about your love for him. That's the truth, folks. And we just walk all over God's love. It'd be like a husband and wife. And the husband does everything he can to abuse and be mean to his wife because he knows she's going to love him anyway. Is that how you want to treat God? Is that really how you want to treat God? Just walk all over his love. And that's the mentality of the day and age we live in. Folks, our freedom is that we know that we are loved. We know that we are accepted by God. That's what freedom is. God loved us long before we ever changed a thing about ourselves. But God commendeth, Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, we were everything that is vile and awful to God, yet he still loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to be good people for Christ to die for us. Actually, we had to be sinners for Christ to die for us. God does not change us in order that he may love us. God loves us in order that he may change us. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. I've read books that have said things like, hey, if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then we are to live holy and righteous lives. I think they got that backwards. If we are to live holy and righteous lives, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. So what you're saying, when you say, you've got to live your life perfect and holy before God, and then God will fill you with the Spirit, is what you're saying is, I have to, in my flesh, live a holy life so that at that point God could give me a Spirit. That doesn't make any sense. I must plead with God to fill me with his Spirit because then I actually have the tools to live a holy and righteous life. Then I actually have the tools to do that. You got it backwards. So when I recognize my righteousness in Christ, it causes me to want to live a holy life before him. When I rely on my resources in Christ, it causes me to want to give all I have back to him. And then when I rest in my relationship in Christ, it causes me to love him with all that I am and to love those that he came to die for. And the key to all of this is two words. In Christ. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, and the him being Christ. In Christ. Verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ. That's the key. So how do we get in Christ? You get in Christ by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By trusting in him. Let me put it this way. If I were to take you and put you in a barrel and close up that barrel, and I were to take that barrel and throw it into the Mississippi River, now beyond the fact that I'm going to spend the rest of my life in jail, prison, let me ask you this question. Where would you be at that point? If I took that barrel and tossed it into the Mississippi River, where would you be if you were in that barrel? Not everybody at once. You would be in the what? Mississippi River. You're right. Because if you're in the barrel, you are wherever the barrel goes, right? And if God the Father takes you and puts you in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in heavenly places, where are you? In heavenly places. You are where Christ is because you are in Christ. And he is already seated in the heavenlies. He is already on the side of victory through the resurrection. That's where you should be too if you are in Christ. And if you're not living like that, that's on you. Because you don't believe that you're in Christ. You don't believe that God has given you all the resources you need when he has. That is what it means to have a good self-image, to realize that I am in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for this goodness that you showed us today, Lord. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the fact that we can say that we are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing and honor that is. Lord, I'm fearful always that there may be some that are not in Christ Jesus. There may be some even here today that have not accepted you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and their Savior. They've denied you. Father, I pray today that you would convict their hearts, that they are in need of Christ, that they are in need of the salvation that you offer through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's any here today that is lost and on their way to hell, burden their hearts, Lord. Father, if there are those that are saved and maybe they're not living in such a way, they're demonstrating their faith that you have given all the resources they need. Father, if there's any that's struggling with that, Father, I pray that you'd bring them to you, Lord, that you might cast that care upon you, Lord, for you care for us, that they may give that over to you and that they may begin to live by faith, that they are free, that the truth has made them free, that salvation has given them freedom. They don't have to be in bondage anymore. That you might help us to realize that we have been accepted in the Beloved Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.